Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Romans chapter number 2. In Romans chapter number 2 on Sunday evenings, we've been going through the book of Romans, and we dealt with chapter 1, and now we find our place in chapter number 2, and we've started dealing here with the first few verses, and we find ourselves this evening in verse number 6, and we'll begin reading there in Romans chapter number 2 in verse number 6. Before we begin reading, we understand the context based upon what we've studied in chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul talks about the importance of the gospel, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he goes on in chapter 1 and he talks about a world that has lived independent of God. And he speaks of a man who has known God but has denied God, and as a result has become depraved and degenerate because it's rejected God, His authority over them. And we could refer to that as the Gentile world in chapter number 1. And he talks about their wickedness, and they know they're doing wrong, and yet they still do it, even though they know the coming judgment. But then he turns to chapter 2, and we dealt with an introductory message of chapter number 2, and he dealt with a Gentile world that lives independent of God. But now in chapter 2, he turns to the Jew and says, don't think you are guiltless. That's what he says. And we find in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul kind of precedes the excuses that knew would happen based upon the Jewish people and that congregation of the church at Rome. And there were three things that they often brought about to kind of discount their need of the gospel. Because now they've been awakened when Paul said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And he says to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. And so he brings them both together. And the Jew says, wait a minute. And he talks then about sin. And the Jew says, amen, that's it, preach it, Paul. But Paul turns in chapter 2 and says, not so fast. Here's the excuse that you think you're going to make, thinking that you don't need the gospel. You think that because of your culture, just because you're a Jew, you think you don't need the gospel. Just because you've received the commands of God, you have the law, you've been entrusted as the people of God with the law of God, you think that you're guiltless. And he gives another argument, says, do you think because you're circumcised that makes you that you're guiltless? And the Apostle Paul destroys these arguments and says the gospel is for the Jew and also for the Gentile. And we've been dealing with the first few verses, and we pick it up in verse number 6, if you would. And we'll read down to verse number 16. So Romans chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says, after talking about the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or out, excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I want to draw your attention, if you would, to verse 11, where the Bible says, for there is no respect of persons with God. There is no respect of persons with God. It is interesting here in our study, and Just to give us a little bit of understanding before we study these verses, the emphasis of this passage is not on salvation by works. That's very important. The subject at hand is the judgment of God. Now, that's important because as we read some of those verses, if we would pluck them out of their context, we could easily make the Bible say what it's not saying. And so we must never take any verse, by the way, out of its context. I was trained, and I always know, and it was ingrained in my mind, context is king. And every verse needs to be found in its context. And the context of this, according to chapter number 1, and here in chapter number 2, some words that we find familiar with us that are repeated often is this: the judgment of God. That God is a righteous judge. That the judgment of God is according to truth. That there is no respect of persons with God when it comes to the judgment of God. That God shall judge the secrets of men. And so as we look at those individual verses, it is important to understand those verses in light of the context speaking of the judgment of God. Because the judgment of God is based according to our works, while salvation is by faith. So he talks a whole lot here in chapter 2 about works, but we understand that men will be judged by their works. But we are not saved by our works. And we'll get to there as we continue in our study of the book of Romans. But this passage simply seeks to establish that both the Jew and the Gentile are on the same ground before God in the matter of sin. That's important to understand. Because even in our day, even those that consider themselves not even Jew or Gentile, that there is really two types of philosophy. There is those that say, well, we're going to live independent of God and we could fit them in the Gentile world. But then the Jew, we could include all religious activity and all religious sects in this world. To where people have the idea that because of their religion and because of their good works or because of their keeping of some law, that therefore they are justified before God because of keeping the works or a certain amount of sacraments or such. But salvation, we understand, and eternal life comes later in the book of Romans. Now, as I said earlier here in this chapter, as we dealt with an introduction to chapter number 2, we find that there are three excuses, by the way, that aren't just found here in the book of Romans, that are found all throughout the life of Christ. Isn't that what the Jew thought, that they didn't need the Messiah? Why? Because they were Jews. They thought that they didn't need the Messiah because they had the law of God. They were quoting the law. Some of them knew the Mosaic books by heart. They could quote those. But yeah, they were lost in their sin. They thought because they were circumcised that they did not need the Messiah. And so they looked, and there's creeping in many of the churches, and as we study the epistles of the New Testament, we find that this error would creep in where the Jews would come in and they would add things to salvation by grace through faith. And that is the law or circumcision or the other things that they had mentioned. And so it's important to understand here that God is trying to establish, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is trying to impress upon these Jewish people, after he dealt with the Gentile world, that there is no respect of persons with God. In other words, God does not make any difference when it comes to the gospel, whether one is a Jew or whether one is a Gentile. There is no respect of persons with God. God sees all the same. And by the way, today there is no respect of persons with God. God does not look at somebody and says, you know what, I like you. You're good with me. And over there, I don't like you. You're not good with me. That's not the way God works. Remember that the judgment of God, according to verse 2, is according to truth. That the judgment of God, according to verse 5, is the righteous judgment of God. And although in our society there may be many sentences passed upon people that are, we would say, unjust, or perhaps is too lenient a judgment or too severe a judgment, the judgment of God is righteous. It's according to truth. It's right. And God will make no mistake when he judges this world. And he will judge the world, as we see in this passage, according to their works. As we continue in our study, he addresses primarily the Jew, the religious, the man that thinks that because of his culture, the place where he was born, because of his family, he's okay. The person that thinks that because of the fact that they know the Word of God, that they're okay.
Because they think that by some outward manifestation of their identity as the people of God, that they're okay. And he deals with those people and quite well. Throughout this chapter, he repeats again and again to the Jew and the Gentile. And he includes both of those every time to change the focus and said, there is no respect of persons with God. None. So with this in mind, we see, first of all, in our passage, the equality of judgment. In verse number 6, the Bible says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. In the equality of judgment, first of all, we see the individual responsibility. And in this, we understand that, culturally speaking, the Jews would have this in mind, that simply because they were Jews, simply because they were God's chosen people, simply because of the particular tribe that they were born in, then they had certain rights. Now, that may have worked in the Old Testament, as we see that there was a certain tribe of Levi that was designated for the service of the temple, and there were tribes that were broken up, and they all had a certain responsibility when it came to God and the worship of God. And so we understand as we study the Old Testament, but as we come to the New Testament here, we are introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just for the Jew, but it is for the Jew and for the Gentile. And the attention of the Jew is trying to be shifted here according to help them understand that this you have an individual responsibility. He says that as a Jew, it is not because your daddy or your mommy are Jews that you're okay with God. Now, interestingly enough, when I talk to people, sometimes I have the opportunity and I may ask somebody, do you know you're going to heaven? And sometimes, occasionally, I'll get the reply where people say this, well, you know, my aunt is a preacher. Or my father is a pastor. Or sometimes I'll even hear this, I'm a pastor. And occasionally so that startles me. I is still kind of pressing and says, well, do you know you're going to heaven? Did you hear me? My mom is a pastor. Now, they'll say things like that. In other words, they have that's the idea that because there's somebody in their family that has some spiritual influence or some spiritual mindset that they're okay. That somehow their religious experience in their family brings grace over to them, and so they're good to go. Well, that was the attitude of the Jew. They would say, you remember when the Apostle Paul talked about his record? He talked about the things that he had to boast in. He says, look, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, and he gloried in that, and that was something that the Jews would often glory. And here he breaks down this wall, and he says, look, there is no respect of persons with God. There is individual responsibility. You know what that means? That when I stand before God, I'm not going to stand with my daddy and mommy. I'm not going to stand with my wife. I'm not going to stand with my children. I'm going to stand by myself before God. You see, that's the equality of judgment. It is the individual responsibility. Number two, we not only see the individual responsibility, but number two, we see the individual religious. He goes on in verse 7 and says this, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, it's very important here because, and even reading, I was more confused than just reading the passage by itself by other people who really misused this verse here in verse 7. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking to the Jew, and he's speaking to those. Notice the key word here in this verse is this, seek. The Bible says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So he is addressing here the religious people. Now, there were two groups. In verse 7, he deals with a religious crowd. And in verse number 8, he deals with the Gentile world, those that do wickedness, and they know they're living in wickedness, while it's contrasted to the Jew who attempts to have a life of good work in order to gain something in eternity. And so he speaks to him first, and he says to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, I'm speaking to you. God will render to every man according to his deeds. Now, lest we think, you remember what he says in verse 1 as we again think of the context. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whomsoever thou art that judgest, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. You remember when Jesus Christ, and we've been studying that in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 on Wednesday evenings, as Jesus Christ is setting the record straight. Remember the Jews in general, they thought to themselves, and they were teaching this to the people, look, that as long as you have not committed the act of murder, you're good to go. You have not violated the law of God. Well, Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, if you have hatred in your heart for somebody else, you're a murderer at heart. If you say certain things in hatred response towards somebody else, you're as guilty as a murderer is in the eyes of God. The Jew would teach, he said, well, as long as you have not committed the act of adultery, you're good to go. And they were encouraging people, look, if you're not pleased with your wife anymore, divorce your wife and go find somebody else. They were encouraging people and they were saying, well, I have not committed the act. And they thought to themselves that let's use the law of Moses. Moses said we could give a bill of divorcement, and therefore that makes it okay. And so they were encouraging people in that direction and thought they were guiltless. And Jesus Christ sits on the scene. He says, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart already. You see, these Jews and religious people would look at the Gentile world and say, look, they're committing adultery. Look, they're murderers. They're wicked, vile. And the Apostle Paul turns to the Jew and says, but you're the same. You may not do these things physically in the act, but your mind and your heart is far removed from God. And you have the idea that just because the outward is right, you have the idea that your heart is clean, but your heart is black as the charred walls of hell. So, we see that he deals with the individual responsibility, but then he deals with the individual religious. You see, those that seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life by their well-doing. But then he turns the attention to verse 18 and says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So again, he is speaking here of those that are contentious, those that don't obey the truth. In other words, the Jew would say, I obey the truth. I keep the Ten Commandments. But here we're dealing with the other crowd that refuses to obey the Ten Commandments, that says, I'm not going to keep the law of God. I'm not interested in it. I'm my own boss. I'm going to go my own way. And these people, we see that they're filled with unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. And because of their sin, anguish is brought upon them, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so it didn't matter here. Even if you turn away from the law of God, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you face the wrath of God. So we see there's individual responsibility. There's the individual religious that's going to stand before God. There's the individual reprobate that's going to stand before God. But also there's the individual righteous that is going to stand before God. In verse number 10, he says this, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Notice, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You see, now he turns, and in verse 11 he says, for there is no respect of persons with God. So, notice in the text, there, God will render to every man according to his deeds. Okay? Whether someone is seeking to live a good life, whether someone lives as a reprobate, or whether someone is religious. You see, it is in distinction with those who glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so the one seeks, but the one has the peace of God, has the glory, and has honor. And so there's a distinction there. And he says, look, the guilt of sin is upon the Jew and the Gentile, even though one may be religious or though one may be a reprobate. But on the other hand, glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentiles, is available for both. Because God is not a respecter of persons when it comes to his judgment. And he's not a respecter of persons when it comes to his salvation. It matters not what your background is. It matters not your culture. The fact that you know the law of God. That you're trying hard to live a righteous life. Sin still has to be dealt with, doesn't it? That's what he's talking about. The judgment of God. It is still there. So we see the equality of judgment. But number two, we see the enabling of judgment. And so he moves on in verse number 12. He says this, for as many as have sinned, and by the way, before I move on here, forgot to mention something. In verse number 10, he says, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It is clearly in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But then he continues. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Do we understand that? You see, the first crowd sought to do to obtain, to seek eternal life. But the second crowd has it and therefore does. There's a distinction. And the fact is, someone that is saved, someone that is born again, according to the book of James, works. Someone that is a new creature in Christ has a demonstration in that life that he's a child of God. Now, we'll talk about that as we move in the book of Romans. But here we see the enabling of judgment. And so, what is God's judgment based on? Notice he continues in the contrast with the Jew and the Gentile in verse 12. "For as many have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Do you notice what he says here? He turns again. First, his attention is on the Jew. And he says, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law." Okay, the Gentile. "But as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Listen, Jew, ready? "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Do you see what he says? The Jews thought to themselves, the argument was, God has entrusted us with the Word of God. And no other group of people has the Word of God. And Paul says, wait a minute. Just because you have a Bible sitting on your mantle does not mean that you're good to go. Just because you've heard the preaching of the Word of God does not mean you're good to go. Just because you have an intellectual understanding of the laws of God does not mean that you're good to go. You see, the idea of doing the words of God is not just an action, but it's also at the heart. Isn't that what Christ came to preach, the spirit of the law? It's something that comes from within that is kept on the outside. And so the enabling of the judgment towards those with the law, he says, look, just because you have the law and because you know the law does not mean that you are guiltless, because it is not just your knowledge of the law that passes the grace of God upon you. When we meet God, is he just simply going to say, well, you had a good grasp on the teachings of the Bible? You know what? You memorized the books of the Bible. It was wonderful. And you committed many scripture to memory. And although that's a wonderful thing, I don't think God is going to be impressed with that as much as he is with those that seek to keep the law, to live it out in their lives. And so they had the attitude, and we know when Jesus Christ came on the scene how wicked the Pharisees were. Weren't they wicked? Their pretense of keeping the law, but then the veil is pulled away and we see their hatred and their anger in murdering an innocent man. I mean, the vileness and the wickedness. And think about these religious people who spoke the truth, brought in some liars to come and testify against Jesus Christ. That religion is revealed quickly, isn't it? The hypocrisy that was there, where it was seemed to be all right on the outside, but inwardly Jesus Christ points it out. And so towards those with the law, but also towards those without the law. And by the way, those with the law have more light and therefore have a greater accountability before God. If anybody were to know who the Messiah was, it should have been the Jew who had the Word of God. Should have been him. I mean, told him time and place. Told him of a virgin. I mean, all of those things, all of those prophecies that they knew. Even, I mean, I'm thinking, were you not familiar with the Psalms? With his hands and his feet being pierced? And yet, you cried out, in your own words, crucify him. Were you not aware that the Psalm spoke of the sacrifice of your Messiah? but also towards those that without the law. In verse 14, he says this, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or out excusing one another." You see, no one's guiltless. The Jew is not guiltless because he has the law and doesn't keep it. But the Gentile is not guiltless because he may not have the law, but he has the law written in his heart. In other words, he may not have the details of the law memorized, but his conscience is bearing witness. His conscience is there to convict him. And the Gentile had the law in consciousness and not in code as the Jew did. They had the basic moral concepts of the law written in their hearts. And the conscience is like a watchdog in the soul. It can be silenced and seared according to the Bible. It is possible to obtain the approval of the conscience in a wrong act. I was thinking about one of the familiar martyrs. As you read in the book, the Fox's Book of Martyr, and there was an old lady that brought wood, and she threw it on the pile of that martyr that was supposed to be burned. And she, in her zeal for what she thought to be God, the martyr said, "Well, why do you throw this wood? What have I done to you?" As he was about to be burned at the stake. You see, the consciousness of this martyr thought, "I am not going to stop to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is right." But in her consciousness, she thought she was doing right by throwing the wood on the burn, on the pile of wood where the martyr was supposed to be burned. In her own religion, in her own mind, her conscience was saying that's the right thing to do. So let's not listen to the statement where people say, "Well, follow your conscience." Don't follow your conscience. As we've studied in the Word of God, the conscience can be corrupted. And so conscience is the mental faculty by which man judges his actions and passes sentence thereon. The conscience must be monitored and educated by the Word of God. But with that said, God says here that what enables God to judge the Jew is because he has the law but doesn't keep the law. And what judges the Gentile is because he has a consciousness of the law and still doesn't keep the law. But thirdly, we see the evidence for judgment. Notice verse 16, he says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." First of all, we see the inevitability of the judgment. He says, "In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men." In that day. That means that the judgment of God is inevitable. No one is going to escape the judgment of God. I mentioned a few weeks ago, as we think about the judgment of God, I do not particularly go, as I grew up in my teenage years, had braces and all that. I did not enjoy going to the dentist. And when they would tighten those braces, it hurt. And so I did not enjoy. And a few times when, you know, you wait in the waiting room and they come and say, they call out names, who's next? And a few times I thought about leaving because I didn't want to keep that appointment. But this appointment, when God calls our name, we're going to be there. We're not going to escape the judgment of God. It is inevitable. But then we not only see the inevitability of the judgment, we see the implications of the judgment. Notice he will judge the secrets of men. You see what he emphasizes in this passage? The Jew thought that he was keeping everything outwardly, but the judgment is going to be also the secrets of men. You see, even now today, people say, "Well, I do things, but I'm not hurting anybody. What I'm doing is not hurting anybody," and therefore even sometimes we say, well, we excuse people's sin because, well, we say, well, let them do that. They're not hurting anybody. It's not affecting me at all. But God is going to judge the secrets of men. Not just the actions that they did, but the things that nobody else knew. That's the implication of the judgment. It's going to be the secret. And so, whether it was open sin from the Gentile or the secret sin of the Jew, they would all be judged equally before God. But then we see the individual as the judge. The Bible says, "And God shall judge the secrets of men by" who? Jesus Christ. Who's going to be the judged? Jesus Christ is. The one that came 2,000 years ago with eyes of compassion to a lost and dying world, who looked on the multitude, who looked over Jerusalem and wept over the city and prayed over the city, The one who looked over the multitude with compassion and say, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. The eyes of compassion of our Lord that stood on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One day, the same Jesus Christ is going to judge every man individually. And he's not going to have eyes of compassion, but he is going to be the judge. He will say, yesterday I was your Savior, today I'm your judge. The individual as the judge. But lastly, and we're done, we see the interconnection of this judgment. He says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. There it is revealed. What is the standard by which God will judge every man? Now, we know every work is going to be made manifest in that day, and God is not a respecter of persons, whether it's public sin or private sin. But what is going to be the ultimate standard? The gospel of Jesus Christ. A man's acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ or rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Such will be the standard as man stands before God. And so what is it that determines whether someone goes to heaven or not? Well, according to this passage, it's very clear that whether we think we're religious or we know we're reprobates, that we're all in the same boat, whether public sin or private sin. And as a result, we're all going to stand before God, and every man is going to be found guilty and every mouth will be stopped. The Bible says there are going to be many in that day that are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name? And Jesus Christ is going to say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, I never knew you. I think perhaps many people are going to be surprised on that day because they have trusted in their works, in their religion, to get themselves to heaven. And they have forgotten that the judgment of Jesus Christ will be according to the gospel. Has someone accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, or someone has rejected, as many of the Jews did that day, they said, he is not our Messiah, and still today they're waiting for the Messiah. He has come. One day when he comes again, they'll recognize who he was. And they'll confess him as the Messiah. But again, the ultimate judgment is going to be this. When we stand before Christ, it is going to be according to the gospel. And so may the Lord help us to understand that there is no respect of persons with God. None. As we were talking yesterday with some folks visiting, it's amazing how people so easily try to justify themselves. As they know of the guilt of their sin, their automatic reply is this, well, I'm not that bad of a person. No matter what the religion they have. But that's not ultimately what they're going to be judged on. They're going to be judged on according to the gospel. And so may the Lord help us to not think that we're saved by any other way that we have individually trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and recognized what he's done for us. And we'll preach, and he'll go on in the book of Romans and talk about, yes, we work, but it has nothing to do. I was talking to Ahmed yesterday that we were witnessing to. He asked this question. He said this. He said, and I thought it was interesting. He said, what's your response as you go out? Do people come to church? And it was Brother Ryan. I said, well, whether people come to church or not, we'll still do it. If we did this for 5 years and no one ever came to church, we would still go out. Why? Because we're not doing this in order to gain something. We're doing this because of what Christ has done for us and because we carry the message of the gospel. You see, there's a different motivation, isn't there? We're not striving to earn something. We're striving to please the God who died for us. And that's a completely different motivation. May the Lord help us.